When you hear the word Stradivarius, what comes to your mind? Well, it doesn't take much experience in this world to realize that the word Stradivarius refers to the maker of a violin, one of the most desirable violins in the world. Yes, they're 300-year-old, but we're going to talk about that a little bit on this Open Mic Friday, July the 30th. This is the last day we're on the air in July. On Monday, we'll be in August. And this is a Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? Well, I'm Tom Baker, and it means that here at KFUO Radio, we really are where you are in the sense that you can phone us. If you're in the St. Louis area, the number is 505-7850, and anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And overseas, yes, I receive emails from folks by going to LawGospel at lawgospel.com. So, when you phone, it does not have to be on the subject we are talking about. You can phone on any subject at all. You may have something on your mind that we talked about during the week, the man born blind, the importance of doctrine in the life of the Christian. Maybe you have a question or a situation in which you are stumped and would like some advice. We're only too happy to attempt to give you advice. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stradivarius. Actually, Antonio Stradivari set up his workshop in a small Italian town in the 1600s. The name of the town, Cremona, C-R-E-M-O-N-A. At that time, the best violins were being made by the Amati family. But those violins were really for a drawing room or court, and music was moving into the concert hall. And that's what Stradivarius is best known for. But at this time, let's go to the phone lines. I'm Tom Baker. To whom am I speaking?
I have a question about Philemon.
Philemon?
Philemon.
Yes, how can I help you?
Verse 16, it says, verse 19, it says, Paul says to Philemon, you owe me for your very life. Is he talking about a spiritual life? It doesn't sound Pauline to me.
Well, remember, do you have your radio on?
Yeah, I'll turn it off.
Yeah, or just turn it down. That'd be fine, because then we're able to hear you a little better.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. What Philemon is really about is, of course, a slave who is freed.
Yes.
Onesimus.
Yeah.
And what Paul is talking about there when he says your very life, what he's talking about is Philemon's spiritual life, that through Paul he came to know the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ.
Well, but I think that it would be through the Holy Spirit. I think that's presumptuous of Paul.
Okay. Now, what verse was that again you said?
19.
Okay. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Okay. Let's say that you're on a boat and it's sinking, and somebody rescues you from the water. Are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Somebody rescues you from the water. Now, would you give credit to that person, or would you give it to God?
I guess I'd probably give them both credit.
That's what Paul is doing here. Behind what he is saying, that, you know, without me, you would not have heard the message. But elsewhere, Paul makes very clear that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But you see, God uses people like you and me to bring that message. It's kind of like if you had a car accident and you were seriously injured and the ambulance attendant really helped you and he maybe gives you a shot or a needle of something that deadens the pain, but it's really God behind that working out. Apart from God, they could put a needle in you all day and nothing would happen. So you give thanks to God that your pain is relieved, but you also thank the person that God used.
Okay.
Is that helpful?
Yes, it is. Thank you so much.
Thank you for calling. I'm Tom Baker. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open right now. And by the way, if you hear somebody else on the line, just kind of hang up until they go off and then phone in. We don't have a phone screener here today right now, but we're only too happy to talk to anybody who phones. My task is to try and help you understand the scripture and answer your questions. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phone lines. I'm Tom Baker. And to whom am I speaking?
This is Ruthie.
Hi, Ruthie. Good to hear you.
Thanks for taking my call. Quick question. In the last couple of years or so, I've been at a few Catholic masses. The last one was a baptism. And when it came time for communion, only half the people took the wine. The rest just took the bread and didn't take the wine, too. And I asked my Catholic friend, because I'd seen this at a funeral, too, and she said, well, people don't want to do the shared cup. So I said, well, why don't they do individual cups like Lutherans do? And she said, well, it wouldn't be the same. So I said, well, so it's better that no one takes wine, but I just want to know, is there anything wrong with not taking the wine? They said, well, it's the bread and the wine, so the bread is fine by itself.
Yes, I've heard this argument by them that if you take the body, of course the blood is in the body, so you're taking both. The problem is Jesus says very clearly, take, eat, this is my body, and then he says, take, drink. There are a number of ways that, even in Roman Catholicism, they get around people not wanting to take the common cup. Have you ever heard of, I think it's called tincture, where they'll take the bread and dip it in the cup?
Like the Eastern Orthodox do that.
Yes, well, I've understood both Roman Catholics, and I know some cases where Lutherans do it, where a person is really concerned about taking wine because they're allergic to something in that wine or something. So I always would give both elements. In fact, you won't believe this, Ruthie, but one of my members was in the hospital and only could take food intravenously, not so much through a needle, but through a tube in the mouth. And what we did, we took the Lord's Supper and put it in a blender and gave it to her that way.
Okay.
So, but we gave both the bread and the wine because Jesus says both. Now, if someone just takes the bread, is there any benefit to that? That's really a question I can't answer because I don't have a clear Bible verse. God isn't going to unbless a person because they only take one, because it's the assurance is the Lord's Supper that you're receiving the very benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. And even if you never take the Lord's Supper like the thief on the cross, that doesn't exclude you from going to heaven.
Right, but it's just, I mean, we take it to strengthen our faith. I just don't know why they wouldn't do individual cups then.
There is some priests, and we even have some pastors in the Lutheran church, that they say Jesus used one cup, and that's breaking the symbolism, you know, take, eat from this one cup. And when you have individuals, it's as though every Christian is a church unto himself. I disagree with that. And you know why, Ruthie?
Why?
We attend a congregation right now, and if they gave the full cup, they give individual cups, but if they gave the common cup, it's called, they would have to refill it about 10 times, or else they'd have to have one that holds about 4 gallons, you know. So they have, in a sense, individual. Nobody in a congregation that's large, nobody, even with a common cup, is still taking from the cup except from the vessel, but they're not taking the wine that others took because it's always being refilled. So I've never understood this argument that you can't take individual cups, particularly when Jesus broke the bread. That was a loaf of bread, and we have individual wafers, and nobody complains about that. So why do people complain about an individual cup? I haven't figured that out.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Well, thank you for calling. God bless. Our numbers here are 505-7850. So let's go back to the phone line here, and let's talk. Well, let's see who we're talking to. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. With whom am I speaking?
This is Jack Fletcher. My wife, Marilyn, called in earlier.
Who called in?
My wife, Marilyn.
Oh, yes. I'm sorry. Yes.
Okay, and she talked to the pastor about Philemon.
Yes.
I have some additional questions about the situation that the pastor didn't clear up for me, and I just wonder if he would talk to me about it.
Go ahead. You're on the air.
Okay. Pastor?
Yes.
This is Jack Fletcher. Marilyn called in earlier about Philemon.
Good. Okay.
Paul presents a Philemon with a case for mercy, not for compulsion. And yet I see some things in Onesimus or in Philemon, verses 8 to 21, that are a little irreconcilable for me.
Go ahead.
Okay. One, he says, as Marilyn pointed out, I appeal to you on the basis of love. that's in 9.
Yes.
Then says, for my son Onesimus, and he says, I am sending to you, he is my very heart. In 19, as Marilyn pointed out, he says, perhaps, let me see, where is 19? Looking for 19.
Yeah, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand.
I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self.
Yes.
He also says earlier, I don't want to be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. I appeal to you on the basis of love. But your explanation to Marilyn suggested that it was a mixed emotion. It was partly on love and partly on self-interest.
Self-interest on the part of Paul?
Yes.
Oh, then I misspoke.
Well, you didn't use those words. I just got that impression.
Oh, no, no. And I'll tell you where. If you look up the word love here, it's also found in verse 5. Mm-hmm. And notice what he does. He just doesn't speak of love in a general sense. He says, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Remember, we love him because he first loved us.
Yes.
And that's what verse 9 is saying, is for love's sake, and it's the love that you have toward Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. So if I gave the impression he had a self-interest kind of thing, then I did make a mistake there.
Well, he says he says in 20, and it's mostly the words, I believe it's semantics, Pastor Baker.
Yes.
Not to mention that you owe me your very self, says that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Of course, he does say in the Lord, and I understand that, but there's much in the language back and forth that raises some questions, and I believe it is semantics, and you have explained it satisfactorily.
Well, no. There's something here very interesting. The word benefit, mm-hmm, is what is used by the ESV, the NAS, and the NIV, but the King James word used, that I may have joy from you in the Lord.
I like that better.
Yes. In fact, the actual Greek word means that when you see what Philemon is about to do, that is going to be such a help to Onesimus. It's also a help to Paul, which brings him joy. So I prefer the translation of the New King James and the King James. Let me have joy from you in the Lord, rather than I want some benefit from you. Now, you see, if somebody gives you joy, that is a benefit, isn't it, for you?
Well, it is indeed.
Yes, but I'm really happy that you caught that, because it gives a kind of a self-interest motivation, doesn't it, the word benefit?
Yes, it also explains the use of another word that caught my attention. That is in 21, confident of your obedience. Going back to my original thought, Paul's case that he presents to Philemon for Onesimus is one for mercy, not obedience.
Once more, the Greek is far better.
Okay.
The word best translated, in my opinion, because this is what the word is made up, is submission.
Submission, not obedience.
Yeah, having confidence in your submission. Now, okay. You see, the Jesus Christ submitted. Divide the word up here, and you'll understand. Sub and mit. It comes from two Latin words. Sub means you're under the mission of the Father.
Yeah.
So when we're under the mission of the Father, the mission of the Father is to share love with all others that we have received from Jesus Christ. So it is being obedient to the Father, but it's because we're under His mission. We've been sent to become a Christ to others, and in that sense, I like the term submission better than obedience.
I do too. Well, Pastor, one of the problems that Marilyn and I have had in interpreting these particular verses 8 to 21 is that we are reading and have studied from a People's Bible commentary by Harlan Crusell.
Oh, okay. And, I have not heard of him, but go ahead.
Yeah, he's the way he's written his commentary has led us into some doubts about it, and we needed to clear it up.
Yes, this is wonderful that you phoned, because English translations can often lead people astray. I don't know if you know other languages, but
Spanish and German a little.
Yeah, have you noticed that there is often not a one-for-one word every time you're going to say something? Like, if you say, I really have confidence in you, there might be three or four Spanish words that would get the right nuance across.
Yeah, that's true in ordinary language.
Well, that's my point. And so, unfortunately, if you really wanted a Bible that explained the words properly, you'd have to have like three words for some of these nouns in the Greek, and it would just go on page after page. So they're always hoping that you have some teacher or some notes, but the word obedience, there is another word for obey, and that's not this word, but when you submit to someone, you are obeying them, and that's why it's another translation. But it gets too law-oriented, because Paul is saying, I have confidence in your obedience. Whereas, you know, tell you the truth, I don't have confidence in my own obedience. But I have confidence that the Holy Spirit can lead me to submit to the will of God as He works in me by word and sacrament.
I understand that. Pastor, once in Bible class, I questioned the thing that you just talked about. It's a little off the point, but the fact that no matter what Bible you read, it's very difficult if you don't understand the Greek. And I asked the question, why don't we decide in our church which is the best version of the Bible? And I got a lot of laughs out of that.
Well, I'll tell you why. The best version is the original Greek and Hebrew. If you want about as close a translation, the New American Standard, if you want a very understandable Bible, the ESV...
I have that.
And that's a good Bible to have. But there it'll say, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say.
Okay.
So I really appreciate your insights. Thank
Pastor,
you so much.
I appreciate your time. Thank you.
God bless. Bye.
Bye.
Mm-hmm. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. We are where you are. So don't hesitate. Some of your friends may wonder, how do I get to listen to this? Tell them to go to their computer and go to KFUO.org. And there's a lot of information you can get there. We're going right back to the phone lines. I'm Tom Baker. And with whom am I speaking?
This is John. How you doing today?
Good to hear from you, John. It's been a while.
Yes, it has. My wife and I are driving back to Eckerd. But, you know, my wife and I can get on my bed wagon sometimes, but, you know, lately I've been, you know, I've been hearing people or preachers, you know, evangelists, talking about, you know, believing in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will help you change and then coming forward and make a commitment to Christ. And, you know, and I, you know, that's disturbing to me because I don't believe that's the gospel and its purity. The helping us change, or the, please correct me if I'm wrong, but, you know, I tell my wife and my son that Jesus Christ that came to take away our sins.
Yes.
He took the wrath of God for us, and we receive his righteousness as well. But when they talk, when an evangelist or preacher talks about the Holy Spirit will make you change, it's Christ's commitment to us, not our commitment to him. One, and then two, the change is not part of the gospel. I believe once we receive the gospel in faith, yes, the Holy Spirit works sanctification in our lives, but the changed life is not, please correct me if I'm wrong, is not part of the gospel message.
I would even go so far, if people look to the changed life as the assurance of salvation, they're living under the law, John.
That's what I'm thinking too, you know. But you know, I hear some. I'm from a Pentecostal background.
Yes,
and,
I know.
And praise God, you know, I'm still learning. But you know,
well, let me give you a distinction that might help you. In the conversations you're hearing from others, I'm sure they're talking about that we need to imitate Jesus, and imitate Jesus, from their point of view, means that your life really gets better and you start doing a lot of good works. But the Bible doesn't say that you were saved because you imitate Jesus. You were saved, John, because Jesus implanted himself in you. You have a new man, John, and occasionally you bring forth fruit of the Holy Spirit. But because we're still sinners, we are unable to imitate. Imagine if you were talking to your child. And does your child play a musical instrument?
Nobody loves to draw.
Okay, all right.
Very good.
Okay. You're looking at him and he's drawing, and you say you need to be just like Leonardo da Vinci, you know, who drew so many beautiful biblical portraits. You know, is that good news to him?
That he needs to draw like him or be,
yes,
like him?
Yes, that you'll only accept him when he draws like him.
No, that's not good news.
That's not good news. And that's the point I want to make. We're here at the break. You listen when we get back from the break, please, because we're going to be continuing. And if you want to phone in, don't hesitate to do so again there, John. But God bless you. And right now, I'm Tom Baker, and we're going to a break.
Are they or aren't they? On the next Adventures in Odyssey, when Dwayne and Julie find a set of old bones in a cave, it piques the interest of one greedy Bart Rathbone. But wait till you see his outrageous scheme to capitalize on what he believes are the bones of Bigfoot. Where there's Bart, there's trouble, and laughs to go with it on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at KFUO Radio is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. The Reverend Matt Roglin is the pastor. Our late service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is serving as pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition, Sunday morning worship on KFUO, because we are where you are.
What sounds like noise may be complex communication. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
While the call of the cicada sounds like a raucous racket to us, researchers have only just learned that these amazing creatures have a complicated system of communication. Cicada beetles live underground for 13 to 17 years before emerging to live a few brief weeks to sing and mate before they die. Immature cicadas feed off the fluids flowing through tree roots. 1 acre of ground can have as many as 400 pounds of immature cicadas beneath its surface. Once out of the ground, they molt into their final adult form and, after a few days, are ready to begin mating. At this point, they only have 4 to 6 weeks to mate before they die. Males begin their call to find a suitable female. Their rasping call ends by slurring into a lower pitch. Then they listen. If a female is interested, she will make a click with her wings. The male responds and, after several successful conversations, the male changes his style. If the female responds to this change with more clicks, the female will allow him to mate. Eggs are laid in the twigs. After they hatch, the hatchlings fall to the ground and begin burrowing to begin the life cycle all over again. While the racket made by cicadas sounds like a random noise to us, it is a complex communication system that follows set rules. Complex systems of communication can only be the product of an intelligent designer, the very creator God revealed in the Bible.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Why doesn't a battered wife just leave? Relentless abuse imprisoned a young waitress who met and married the man of her dreams. For 10 years, she was a domestic prisoner, living the horror and narrowly escaping to rebuild her life. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Jeanette Towne is president and CEO of a multi-million-dollar company, happily married with 4 children. Her remarkable story, from prisoner to president, next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel. We just finished talking to John, and one of the points we want to make is we're not to imitate Jesus, we're to follow Jesus. That's a critical distinction. And we'll talk about it after we go to our phone line right now and see who's on. I'm Tom Baker, and who's this?
This is James.
Hi, James. You going to help me with imitate or something?
Well, I don't know if I could help you with that.
Oh, okay. You got another question?
Yeah, I do have another
question. Okay, I want to come back to imitate, though, but I won't forget it. Go ahead with yours first.
Okay, well, yesterday we were talking about the doctrine of salvation.
Yes.
And I'd like to for you to take a look at 2 Thessalonians verses 13 through 17.
What chapter?
It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Okay. And
verses 13 through 17.
Uh-huh.
And could you give me a Law and Gospel understanding of these verses as to how salvation relates to the good work, the good word, and the good work?
Okay, and this is the part that begins, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you.
That's correct.
Okay, you want to stay on or just listen?
I can stay on today.
Oh, nuts. Oh, I mean, good. That's very good. Oh, good. Okay.
Okay.
All right. 2 Thessalonians.
Yes.
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, do you have any questions on that part?
No, I guess as I always ask you, if you can give me the law and gospel understanding of it. I know yesterday you talked about the doctrine of salvation. Is this in step with that?
Yes, it is. What Paul is saying here is the reason he's giving thanks to brethren. Now, that would be the word used for fellow Christians, because from the beginning God chose you for salvation. That's the doctrine of predestination. And I just listened not long ago to a person who was talking about predestination, and I about drove off the road. He says, you are predestined when you decide to invite Christ into your heart. And the word predestined means you're destined pre you doing anything. If you look at Ephesians 1, that's when it occurred from before the foundation of the world. And it says he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. The word sanctification isn't the narrow sanctification between justification is when God saved you, sanctification is your response. It's used here in a wider sense to refer to the whole process by which the Holy Spirit saved you through faith in the truth. And that's really critical. Notice there's no place here for good works. Verse 14 says, to which he called you by our gospel. We believe, teach, and confess, James, that the law is not a means of grace. It doesn't save anybody. It just shows you you're not saved. You're only saved through hearing the gospel, which are the promises of grace connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Paul then says, now remember, Paul was a Pharisee originally. So he says, stand fast and hold the traditions. That word tradition is a technical word which simply means the passing down of doctrine, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And he says, which you were taught, whether by word, and that's referring to the Old Testament and other writings, or our epistle. And of course, the word epistle simply means the letter. And in this case, it's the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. Then verse 16. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father. Now notice you've got two persons specifically named there.
Mm-hmm.
Who has loved us. And now comes the big gospel word. And given us. So Christianity is a gift. It's not. He doesn't say, and rewarded us because we merited it. No, who has given us everlasting consolation. That's another way of thinking comfort and good hope. And then he doesn't say by works, but by grace, so that God will continue to comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Now, what I'm asking is this, who is the subject that's doing the establishing?
Christ.
Yes. Boy, I mean, you could probably answer that about 10 times in a row. And who's the most important person in the world?
Christ.
What car do you drive?
A Chrysler.
Very good, James. That's not bad at all. About as close as you can get. So, nobody can read that passage and get any insight there that I'm saved because what I've done, what I've chosen, what I've decided, what I've done with my will, it's all gift language.
So that comfort, that doctrine of salvation leads you to a comfort of the heart and the establishment in every good word and good work. If it ends in that, what is the application of the salvation and the justification? That we will have a good word, we would be established in good word and work? Kind of help me with that.
Well, the key word that we need to look at, we know what word and work is.
Okay.
Word just means, you know, we sin by thought, word, and deed. So work would be deed, word would be words. But okay. The word I think we need to look at is establish. And what that means in the original Greek is to place firmly or set fast. So if you're doing concrete, you have to let it dry so it can set fast. Another meaning means to strengthen. So comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good works. In fact, the New American Standard and the NIV uses the word strengthen rather than establish.
Okay.
And so you can't do anything that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit if God doesn't strengthen you and set you firmly in that direction.
Okay.
On Judgment Day, when you're in heaven, James, to whom will you give all the credit to for your works of sanctification?
Christ.
No, Jesus. Remember, you forgot Jesus. So quickly.
Okay.
Yeah, Jesus is the center of everything.
Uh-huh.
I mean, were you listening when I was talking to Pastor Mark Smith on Wednesday, and I was making the point that each part of the creation, which of course falls with sin, is reestablished in Christ, like he makes the light, let there be light. And who is Jesus? He is the light of the world.
Light of the world.
And okay. Then he divides the waters, and who does Jesus say he is? I am the living water.
Water. Okay.
And then he creates the stars, you know, so you have day and night. Jesus says, I am the morning star.
Sure. Okay.
So it's just amazing that Jesus is all in all. And that's what it really means in John chapter 1 and elsewhere, that nothing was created that was not created by him. You
okay.
got a follow-up question or comment?
No, I'm just following along as you speak more on the doctrine of salvation and how it's properly understood with a gift instead of works.
Yep, and a gift means without merit.
Without merit.
Yeah, can you imagine getting, you know, I give a gift to my wife on her birthday and she looks at me and says, how much is this going to cost me? But that's what all religions do.
Mm-hmm.
God wants them to give them the gift of salvation and they say, well, how much is this going to cost me? How many tithes do I have to give? How many times do I got to come to worship? How many good works do I have to do? How much suffering do I got to go through to make sure that you're not going to take this away from me? Because every other religion in the world is based on common sense, and that means by your experience, and there's nothing in this life. How many times have you heard this, James? There's nothing you're going to get for nothing.
I've heard it all the time. I hear it, and the pundits say it every day when I look at the news.
Yep, and there comes Christianity. You see, this is why the United States is not a Christian nation. The Christian nation in the United States is the Holy Christian Church. And when people are in the church and Christ has been implanted in you, then you begin to do things, say things, and think things that are absolutely contrary to the way the world thinks, talks, and works, but that's because of the Holy Spirit within you.
Okay, so then those good works that you would be established
yes.
with would be a benefit to the world.
They're absolutely a benefit to the world because that's the way God works with the world through you.
Okay.
That's the whole doctrine of vocation, not vocation, but vocation, which comes from the Latin word to call, vocare, and it means that God calls people to do his work in the world. And Christians can not only do it outwardly, but they can have the inward motivation of doing it out of love for who?
Jesus.
Very good.
Thank you so very much, Pastor.
Thanks for calling. God bless. I'm Tom Baker. If you'd like to call in, our numbers are 505-7850, but I'm not going to take your calls. Why? Because I promised John I would get back to Stradivarius, and I don't want to forget that. So let's do that, and then if there's some time. The Stradivarius violin was really different than what was being built at the time by the Amati family, A-M-A-T-I, because most of the music was done in a drawing room or the court, and it was moving from there to the concert hall. And the violins that the Amati family had made really could not be heard. Remember, they didn't have microphones in those days. This is 300 years ago. So what Stradivarius did, he chose bigger and better pieces of maple, made his violins out of maple. He experimented with varnishes, and he even shaped the belly of the violin differently. This gives a distinctive sound. In fact, if he had been able to do that, he might have been able to trademark the sound of his violins. By the way, you may not be aware of this. Have you ever heard a Harley-Davidson motorcycle? It has a distinct sound. It's called the hog call, the rev of a Harley. It's one of the most recognized sounds in the world today. I'll be driving down the expressway, and I'll see a motorcycle coming up on my side, and I can listen, and I know whether it's a Harley or not. In fact, Harley-Davidson trademarked that sound. Can you believe that? Well, Stradivarius, he died in 1737, and after he died, there was a violin found in his studio that had never been played. It was called the Messiah and had an incredible tiger stripe pattern on its back. It was said to be the perfect violin. And right now it's in the Ashmolean Museum in Oxford. But real violinists would disagree that it is the perfect violin because it has never been played. Ivory Gitlis says, he's a violinist, he plays the Stradivari every day. He says that's what makes it perfect. He said, I have a violin that was born in 1713. I don't consider it my violin. Rather, I am its violinist. I am passing through its life. That's how you need to consider Jesus. Jesus has given you life. You don't own Jesus. For a time, you do get to play on your own original song and sounds in your own way, but in Christ, your life is not your own. We're all part in the church of the Messiah's symphony, where each instrument, no matter how different, brings itself into accord with the composer, the conductor, and that's Jesus himself. And that doesn't occur by means of the law, in the sense that the commandments and laws control our behavior. Now God does use that use of the law to control your behavior in the temporal realm. It's called the first use of the law, where God uses fear of punishment, but he also uses hope of reward. People will be very, very, very good outwardly because of self-interest, which, of course, is a sinful motivation. A good analogy I read is the commandments can be considered as paper handcuffs in getting us to do what is right compared to the strands of Jesus' love. You see, when you became a Christian, we talked about this yesterday, your Christianity is not marked by knowing pure doctrine. And it certainly isn't marked by doing ethical deeds. It's marked by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and descended into you in the waters of baptism. He now captivates you. His love drives your love. The great Bishop of Hippo, Augustine, great church father, Latin speaking, died in 430 AD. Some of his most important words have been misunderstood. He says, love God, and do what you will. And a lot of people have interpreted that, or at least they interpret the Bible to say, you know, once you're a Christian, you don't have to follow the law anymore. You just do as you desire, and you're assuming that the Holy Spirit is moving those desires. So you don't follow the law anymore. You follow your inner desires. That's why you actually have women pastors. You actually have homosexual pastors. You actually have those who think abortion is okay. Because the law of God, as revealed in His holy word, is no longer important. They want to do what they will, thinking that that's the Holy Spirit driving them, but it's not. What Augustine was really saying, if you really truly love God, the one thing you will not be able to do is what you wish to do, because His love will bend your will. To live in God's love is not really a kind of a license that you can do anything you want. It's really freedom to sacrifice yourself for others. As Jesus reminds us, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. So when someone like John asks, boy, is my inability to have my life changed when I'm in a world that says that's what a Christian is, somebody with a changed life? And I can prove to you that a lot of Christians think that way. Have you ever heard of testimony? I was listening to another radio station, and the preacher was going to give his testimony. And it was all about himself, how he had made improvements in his life. Is that good news to you, that somebody else has a better life than you have? That's why the prosperity gospel, prosperous, is so ridiculous, because it's not true. There's no promise from God that if you believe in Him strongly, then you're going to have riches, nice cars, big house, lots of property. No. The prosperity gospel is the work of Satan. If you love God and do what you will be doing what God wills. Now, even when you sin, you will do what God wills. Oh, would you like that explained? Okay. When you sin, what is the will of God? That you stop from sinning? Well, that would be His desire, but He knows you can't because you're a poor, miserable sinner. What is the will of God when you sin? It is to repent. And that repentance isn't something that you decide to do. Oh, yeah, every day at 4 o'clock I will repent of all the sins I've done during the day. In the old confessionals of the Roman Catholic Church during the time of the Reformation, Luther was just overcome with the fact that he had to confess all his sins. You go to the confessor, the priest, and you start enumerating your sins. Well, Luther would be in there for a couple of hours. And nobody wanted to hear Luther's sins confessed, because he just went on and on and on and on. Well, one of the things he says is, well, you tell me to say the Lord's Prayer and so many Hail Marys, but I can't even get through the Lord's Prayer without my mind wandering. Now, what I'm about to say, Luther didn't say, but I heard it from someone, but the two cowboys were talking together, and the one cowboy looked at the other and said, if you can say the Lord's Prayer without your mind wandering, I'll give you this horse. And the fellow looked at the horse. He wanted the horse, so he says, okay. And he began, Our Father who... Does that come with the saddle? Try that someday. Try to concentrate on doing the Lord's Prayer. So can you imagine that we're to imitate Jesus? The more you recognize, the more you sincerely see yourself, the more you understand how you have fallen short of the imitation of Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you're unable to imitate Jesus. Occasionally, yes. But your salvation is based that he implanted himself in you. We're really going to get into that on Monday in even greater detail. We're going to take a look at an Old Testament passage. How many people think that the Old Testament is not really Christian? Some people get messed up on that. They think the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Law and gospel appear in both the Old and the New Testament. But we're going to be taking a look at an Old Testament verse from Genesis. When somebody became right with God. And he became right with God in the same way that you today become right with God. Are you right enough right now were you to die that you would go to heaven for sure? And if you can't say yes to that, you really need to hear Monday's broadcast. I'm sorry for those that we couldn't get back to the phone lines on, but as I indicated, I wanted to finish my answer to John. And we appreciate Marilyn and Ruthie, Jack and John and James for calling in and asking questions. And we'll be back Monday. You'll be able to ask questions on that particular item. Hopefully we'll have Mark Smith with us back on Wednesday, and then again open mic Friday, the following Friday, God willing. In the meantime, you can go to lawgospel.com. That's our website. And you'll see resources, materials to purchase. I will be doing a Bible study, not this Sunday, but at St. Paul de Pere on the 8th of August at 9:30, and we're going to be giving out free copies of Good News. Would you like to have the address of St. Paul de Pere? It's pretty easy to remember. 12345 Manchester. Of course, that's St. Louis. So if you're in Los Angeles or New York, take you a while to get here. 12345 Manchester, next Sunday at 9:30, when we'll have the opportunity to talk to you, take your questions, and we're going to be looking at the hardest verse of the Bible. Of course, you got to come to hear what that hardest verse is. Thanks so much for listening. I pray that you'll be attending a law and gospel worship service this coming Sunday. And please, if you need any help in finding a church in your area, don't hesitate to call me at 1-877-CMS-1962. I'm Tom Baker, and thank you so much for listening today. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.